the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Today is the second Sunday of the Holy Great Fast, and the Church is known as the Temptation Sunday. And in the Gospel it begins and says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So what is then? Then is right after the baptism, after the Lord was baptized in the Jordan. Immediately after his baptism, he went into the wilderness to be tempted. And this kind of introduces to us what will happen when we, gird ourselves and go out and say we want to be baptized and live the Christian life. And that is, we will be tempted. Every person who is baptized and is serious about their baptism will be tempted. Satan is not going to bother much with those who are going astray on their own. But he'll worry about and he'll tempt those who are serious about keeping the purity of their baptism and the vows that they took in the baptismal font. So after our baptism, we will certainly face temptations. And we see that during our life, sometimes we'll feel that these temptations are very pressing and they're very hard. And then sometimes we'll feel God's deliverance and we'll feel His presence in my life. And we'll feel that we have some rest from these temptations. That's why even in the passage of today, he was tempted, of course, the whole 40 days. All we really know about is these last three for the time being. After he was tempted these three times, what does it say at the end in Luke's account, the one we read this morning? It says, now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So that means he's going to come and tempt him again and again and again, right? But there was just, he had victory for this time, and you'll have, this rest from the temptation. My beloved, this is going to be a lifelong struggle. This is going to be a lifelong struggle. And we're in it for the long run. And as the Lord said, he who endures to the end shall be saved. It's about how we end. Are we going to end struggling against sin and temptation, or will we give in to it? Also, the Lord taught us another thing. During this time of temptation, it was important that he put before us the principle of fasting. So as soon as he was baptized, he began fasting, and his fast was the abstinence, where he didn't eat any food or any drink for 40 days, right? Again, to show us that it is necessary for us, if we want victory in our spiritual life, in our lives against the sins that plague us and tempt us, we have to be able to fast in this world. And the fasting teaches us to discipline our passions. And many different churches have many different ways of fasting. And I think our church does it beautifully, because in other churches you'll find they'll just say, cut out something that you like. So one person cuts out chocolate, one person cuts out social media, one person cuts out. These things are fine. But at the end of the day, who is the one who's governing what is cut out? Me. So even my fasting is still self-centered. It's about me. But when I have someone outside of me, or some mother, the church, telling me how I ought to fast and the best way to fast, and then I live by this, then this I'm denying myself. I'm denying myself and following after him. And this precisely is what fighting against temptation is. It's denying oneself purposely and the passions and what I desire and the lusts to follow the Lord Jesus and his command. And that's why the Lord taught us that this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting. The demons that we fight in our life don't come out except by prayer and fasting. Satan tempted the Lord for these 40 days. And in two of the accounts, when he was tempting the Lord, he prefaced it by saying, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God. He didn't know if he was truly the Son of God or he wasn't. The devil did know, however, that there are certain characteristics of God. Among them being powerful, right? Among them being a creator. He can change the form of things, right? He can make the bush that is supposed to be consumed by fire not to be consumed by fire, right? He can make the stone into bread, This is a characteristic of God. He is served by the angels. His throne is carried by the seraphim and the cherubim. And he is worshipped by all those in heaven, those on earth, and those beneath the earth. So these are the characteristics. So he began to test him with these characteristics to see if this was certainly the Son of God or not. Also, this was the Lord Christ. But it is said about you and I that we are also sons of God and daughters of God. Sons with the lower S. St. Paul says, the Lord says in Luke 20, the sons of this age marry and are given to marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die anymore, for they are equal with the angels and are sons of God. He was answering the Pharisees about marriage. When they posed him that there is a person who married seven times, or a man who married seven women, and every time she died, whose husband will she be in the age to come? And he answered them this. So he says, we're going to be like angels and sons of God. So we are sons of God, and this is what came from the mouth of the Lord himself. Also, St. Paul said the same thing. He said, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So we are the children of God, right? So maybe Satan asked the Lord the question, if you are the Son of God, but certainly we can ask ourselves the question, if we are sons of God, then what? Let's go through the three temptations and ask ourselves at the end if we are the sons of God and see what we can learn. With Christ, Satan, as we said, was unsure whether he was the Son of God, so he began to test him as he would an ordinary man, as men. So he tempted him with the first temptation is to eat when he was hungry. And he fasted for 40 days without eating or drinking anything, right? And then at the end, the Bible tells us that he was hungry because he's fully human, so he's hungry. And then Satan came and to tempt him to change the stones into bread, to change the nature of things. Then the Lord responded to him and said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So Christ affirms to him that our life is not dependent on what Satan can provide, but what God can provide. Our life is not dependent on what Satan can provide, but what God can provide. And God provided the physical food for Adam and Eve, right? So he's saying here, the Lord isn't saying here that we shouldn't eat, right? And all we should do is read the Bible, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and this is it. And that's not what he's saying, but what he's saying is what God can provide, right? And he also, you know, if you remember in the Old Testament, if God grants power to man, man can live 40 days and 40 nights without eating anything. And we have a couple of examples of these in the Old Testament. Anybody remember who they are? Moses, right? On the mountain, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. The other is Elijah, who also did the same. He fasted without eating or drinking for 40 days and 40 nights. I read in a book once about a missionary who went to China and was involved in the underground churches there. And he was put into prison and he fasted for 70 plus days. He was a toothpick, but he lived, right? Again, by God's grace. So if God grants this power to man, he can live with 40 days and 40 nights without food. St. Cyril of Alexandria kind of puts an image before us regarding this temptation. He says, by eating we were conquered in Adam. By abstinence we conquer in Christ. So in eating we were conquered in Adam, because it was from the sin of eating that Adam and Eve both fell. But it's the virtue of abstinence in the Lord, person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in fasting, in which we have this deliverance and we conquer in Christ. So fasting is necessary for every Christian. What about us? We learn from this first temptation is that Satan will make use of every hardship and every weakness and every misfortune in our life to try to tempt us. He'll take the times where you're most vulnerable, where you're weak, where you're the saddest, right? Or where you're going through a hard time, and then begin to make you doubt, to doubt other people's love for you, doubt that you can get out of this mess that you're in, make you, yani, wants to kick you while you're down. He'll make use of this. As we saw, the Lord Christ fasted for 40 days and he was hungry, and then when he was hungry, this is when he came and he tempted him. Satan wants us to depend on him for our substance and sustenance. He wants us basically to say, I cannot. And you can put whatever we want after that. I cannot stop drinking alcohol. I cannot stop smoking. I cannot stop the social media. I can't stop watching things that are inappropriate online. I cannot stop playing video games. He wants us to say, I cannot stop. He wants us to believe that sin is part of our nature. It's like the air that we breathe and the food that we eat, and we can't live without it. But my brother, this is not what Christ, how Christ created us, right? He created us in his image and after his likeness, right? And before sin, Adam and Eve lived in the garden in harmony and peace and love and fellowship with God as human beings, as you and I are now. Nothing changed physically between Adam and Eve and us. It's the same. Just sin entered into the world and there was corruption. We were created very good and in the image of God. But what happens to that image is it's corrupted. How is it corrupted? Listen to what St. James says. He says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So what happens? We were drawn away. We were drawn away from that image and likeness, that very good image that God had created us in. So how is it that we survive in this world? I think when the Lord said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds in the mouth of God, every word that proceeds from his mouth is his presence. Being in his presence. Being in his presence when I read the scripture. Being in his presence when I stand up to pray, and I'm praying from the Igbaya, and I'm meditating on the words of God as I'm going in the streets, and I'm praying to him, talking to him throughout my day, involving him. All of these things are the way that we survive in this world. There's a story about a Russian priest who was in the concentration camps. His name was Father Arseny. There's a book about him, and I don't remember all of the details exactly, but there was one time where he and another fellow prisoner did something, and they were going to be put to death. And the way that they put people to death back then was that they would take them out of the camp that had the heater, and they would put them in this like room or in this like place out in the cold. It was minus 22, minus 30, something like this. And they leave them there until they froze to death. So he took them with him, this other yani prisoner who was there, and they went into this room, and the person next to him was freezing and he was shivering. So Father Arseny told him, come, let's stand up to pray. And then they started praying, and he was praying and praying, and the guy next to him, he's freezing and freezing and freezing, and Father Arseny just keeps praying. And then the person is describing that, at one point in time, I thought I had died, and I felt this great warmth that was surrounding me. And I thought I had died, and I looked, and I still saw Father Arseny standing next to me, and he was still praying. And fell, and they came hours later, and they found both of them were surviving because of this man's prayer, right? So this prayer and this presence of God gives life. It gives life. Then Satan took Christ to the top of the temple, and he tempted him with vain glory. And he said to him, throw yourself, and the angels will carry you. And he quoted one of the Psalms from Psalm 91. Satan wanted Christ to perform a miracle on the temple. He didn't take him to a deserted place and say, throw yourself down. He wanted him to be on the temple so all the people will see him falling down, kidda, and then carrying himself, and he landing, kidda, gracefully. Kind of like a Superman stunt or something, where he jumps down, and then he comes down and lands like very nicely, right? This is what he wanted him to do. And then the Lord Christ responded and said, So he said to the Lord Christ, and he quoted that verse from the Psalms, that he shall give his angels charge over you. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Here there's some things that Satan was, of course, misunderstanding. Number one is that this psalm is not a messianic psalm. It wasn't a psalm that was about Christ. But it's a psalm about you and I, right? How do we know this? Because he says here, and the angels shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Does the creator of the universe need someone to lift him so his feet don't, fall? He's the creator of the whole universe. He's creator of the angels themselves, right? He doesn't need to be, carried by the angels to save him, as if they were more powerful than he. So he misunderstood this. This psalm is about you and I, who need the help of the angels to carry us when we fall. So for us, as sons and daughters of God, we ought not to test the Lord and his deliverance. We ought not to test the Lord. Sometimes in our life, we test the Lord. Number one, we test him in his deliverance. We perhaps put ourselves in a harmful situation, and then we say, Lord, save us. Or we put ourselves, even worse, in a sinful situation, or surrounded in a sinful environment, and tell ourselves, no, God is with me, and I won't fall into this sin. He'll protect me from this. This is testing the Lord, putting ourselves in harm's way and say, save me. It's just like who of us would go out onto a boat and jump overboard in the middle of the sea without a life raft and say, the God will come and save me. We would say this person is very foolish. Right? It's very foolish. Because the natural order of things is that you're going to drown if you have no way to be saved. And we can't put ourselves in harm's way and expect God to deliver us. This is the same thing that Lot did. Lot, when he and Abraham were choosing the land, he saw that Sodom and Gomorrah was the prosperous land. Type Lot, it was prosperous and it was flowing with milk and honey. And you go there and you see, that the sin that is in this city. خُد بعضك وامشي. And you take your family and go. But he stayed there. And he was affected, he and his family, by being among them. Perhaps he said, I was with Abraham and everything was great and God was with me. God will be with me in this land. And then we see the end of it. He only gets out of there with he and his two daughters. Everybody else, died there. Also, sometimes we test God in the boasting of our liberty. And this is what the Pauline epistle was about today, where St. Paul is speaking about, where he says, don't destroy the work of God for the sake of food. So he's referring here, that at the time, for the Christian, eating any kind of meat is fine. Whether it's, offered to idols or whatever, it doesn't matter because we don't believe in the idols. But he says that there are some people who were weak, who when they saw the Christians eating the food that was offered to idols, it was as if the Christians were participating in this idol worship. So he was saying, if your brother stumbles because you're eating the meat offered to idol, don't eat meat, right? It's better not to eat meat. And that's what St. Paul says in Corinthians. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. So eating meat was a liberty for the Christian. It was fine. But then if what I did, even if it was fine, made my brother stumble, I won't do it, lest I make him stumble, right? So here we see that sometimes we can boast in our liberty and say that I'm Christian, so I can do so and so and so and so, or maybe I can do so and so, and then just go and confess, right? And just as if kids were just writing it off, get out of jail card. Lastly, he takes the Lord on a high mountain and tells him, and shows him all of the kingdoms. He says that these are his kingdoms. But of course, these are his kingdoms by fraud. This is not really his kingdom, right? He didn't create it, nor will he have the last say. So he attempted to entice Christ with authority and with glory, with praise and with power. He said, okay, I'll show you all the kingdoms, and all of these kingdoms will be yours, under one condition. What is that? That you worship me. That you worship me. The Lord responded, starkly and told him, get behind me, Satan. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Satan here was trying to give something he didn't possess. Give something he doesn't possess. My beloved, this is what his discussions with you and I are every day. He tries to promise to us something that he doesn't have. He says, you know, if you get into this sin, you will be happy. If you get into this particular sin, you will find peace. If you get into this sin, you'll be wealthy. You'll be very powerful. What happens when I go to sin trying to get all of these things? It's fleeting. It's fleeting. It's going away. And one day it will come to an end, and I will find myself bare, empty, naked, and have nothing. And have nothing. So he's trying to give something that he doesn't have, right? Solomon the wise lived a very righteous life in the beginning of his life, and then he went astray and began to worship idols because many of his wives worshiped the idols. And then he began to indulge. Listen to what he says in Ecclesiastes 2. He says, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. How many of us can fulfill this? Everything my eyes desired, I fulfilled. We can't. But he did. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and that was my reward from all my labor. He says, this is what I deserve from all of my hard work. I indulged in every kind of passion that my eye could behold. Then I looked on all the works of my hands that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. So he said, everything that I did and everything that I acquired, at the end of his life, he says, was like grasping for the wind. It was fleeting. It was vanity. It promised happiness, peace, and all of this, and he found he had nothing without God. He had nothing without God. As we conclude this week of temptations, I'll leave you with the psalm that we prayed in the morning, before the morning gospel this morning. And perhaps this could be our prayer in facing these temptations. It says, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For my soul trusts in you. In the midst of these temptations, my soul trusts in you. And we ask him, and in the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed away. So when we feel like we're being tempted, take refuge under his wings in prayer and in solitude, and take this time to be with God alone until the temptation or the calamities have passed away, and then continue. May God grant us victory over any of the temptations that Satan tempts us with, that we might be sons of God, just as the Lord was the Son of God. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.